series here over the next couple of weeks called Road Rules. And we are beginning this morning with the first message, Roadblock. Look at some things this morning about what might block us and get in the way of us coming to Jesus. So we're going to look at these things this morning. Romans 3:23 is where we'll begin just in a few moments. But as we begin, let's first of all have a word of prayer. Father, we pray as we enter this time this morning of your word, we ask that you would move in our hearts and in our midst. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to each heart, to convict, to encourage, to comfort, whatever it is that each one needs. We certainly pray if anyone's lost that they would be saved. We pray for one who's saved, but perhaps strayed away, that Father, you would draw them closer to yourself this morning. We need your help. We ask for your will to be done this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here like vacation? Vacation, all right? Vacation is one of my favorite words. Just saying the word, there's something about it that just kind of invigorates and energizes you. It's one of my favorite times as well. It's one of the places and some of the times I've made some of the most wonderful memories with family and being with them in that time alone and away. When you take vacation, you know that, you know, maybe the most fun time on vacation is the journey itself. Now, either you like the traveling or you don't. I love to travel. So for me, the journey is the destination. I enjoy the traveling part. In fact, I'll drive over flying anytime if I have the time because I enjoy seeing what's out there. I might get on a little detour and a sidetrack and go see something that catches my eye or my interest. It's an enjoyable time. It's a time of rest and relaxation and maybe a little recreation. And no matter where you're going, you're constantly thinking about your final destination, whether you're going to the beach, or you're going to the mountains, you're going to some hideout, some getaway somewhere, a resort, you're going somewhere to see family and to see friends. It's just an exciting time. I remember as a kid, whenever we would be going, even just to go back over to Central Illinois to see family. And sometimes I just couldn't sleep the night before. I just couldn't wait to get up early that morning and then go sleep in the car, but get underway, get on the road, get on the way to our destination. But, you know, even when we're on vacation, even when we're in leisure times, we still have to follow certain road rules, don't we? We still have to pay attention to the things that are going on around us. Sometimes you have to yield. Sometimes you have to go on a detour. Sometimes you have to sit in a traffic jam. Sometimes you have to take an exit. Or maybe sometimes there's a roadblock and you have to find another way around. But we endure those things. Why? Because we're trying to get to the final destination. We're thinking about where we're headed. And so life is a lot like that. You know, life is a journey down a road. And though life itself is not always a vacation, that's for sure, we all certainly have destinations that we're trying to get to. And so we want to get to happiness. People want to get to peace. People want to get to security. And then obviously the ultimate destination that many people want to get to is heaven. Certainly when we're saved, that's ultimately what we're looking for, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and getting home to heaven. So it doesn't take long, though, as you travel through this journey and down this road we call life, that we realize the reality of roadblocks. We realize the reality of difficulty, of circumstances, of trials, of all the things that come along down the road of life. And there's roadblocks everywhere, everywhere you look. I mean, sickness is a roadblock to health, and war is a roadblock to peace, and terrorism is a roadblock to security, and horror is a roadblock to happiness, and on and on and on it goes. But there's one major roadblock, one major thing that really is the cause of all the other roadblocks. Unless we understand how real it is, this particular roadblock, unless we understand the absolute necessity of knowing what it is and navigating around it, we're never going to be all that we can be. We're never going to be all we are really made to be. And most importantly, there's one roadblock that if you never deal with it, you'll never come to a place of knowing God. So this world, you know, in our world, we have come up with more technological progress. I mean, in just a few short years, and even in the last 100 years, we've come so far in technology, more than several hundred years before that put together. Well, I mean, so why is it we can invent computers and They can allow us to instantaneously communicate with anybody anywhere in the world. It gives us information at our fingertips, and we have all the information available at any given time from all over the world, more than all of the scholars from hundreds of years past put together ever had combined. We have all this access to all this information. We can invent cell phones that have invisible signals that attach to seemingly invisible towers all over the place. And at any given moment, we can dial a number and get a hold of someone all the way around the world. I have a friend who lives in South Africa, Cape Town, South Africa, and on a regular basis, I communicate with him via text or phone call, and it's just a phone call away. It's not even long distance. How is it we can come up with that kind of stuff? We can come up with iPods and music devices that are smaller than our hand. They can hold vast libraries of music and videos. Yet we still can't get rid of racial prejudice. We can't get rid of war or hatred or poverty. We can't even get rid of slavery in our world. If you keep up on slavery at all in our world, it's amazing. You realize that today, right now, there are over 40 million people in slavery in our world? Today, more than ever before in the history of the world. Why? Why all these roadblocks to where we know we want to get, and in the way of how we're getting there and trying to go? The cause is the ultimate roadblock that's not just going to keep you from happiness, but it's going to keep you from heaven. And that roadblock is called sin. Sin. And I know that by today's cultural standards, I just stepped in it big time because I used the word sin. Today's culture, they roll their eyes, they shake their head. The very sound of the word is offensive to them because today it's become a concept that's not spoken of and not even considered, rarely mentioned. It's a cultural taboo. And in fact, pretty much everything that was sin has become a disease in our world. Why do you think we live in a culture that is, there's no fault and no blame in our society? How often do you hear these words in our society and mainstream culture? Sin, repentance, contrition, atonement, restitution, redemption. We don't hear those words. People today are no longer sinners, they're victims. Because victims are not responsible for what happens to them outside of their control. They're simply recipients of what comes along. And so I'm going to say something this morning. I want you to listen to this. I want you to hear me out. One of the ways that we escape blame and we escape guilt today is that we reclassify what used to be called sin as a sickness. And I'm not denying that there are chemical dependencies, there's hyperactivity, and there's things like ADD, there's eating disorders, there's all kinds of other problems. But drunkenness and drug addiction is a sin. It's a sin. We love those who are captivated in it. We want God to set them free. But the fact is, it's sin. It is sin that has captivated them. It's not really the drugs or the drunkenness, it's sin that they need to be set free from. Rebellion of children against authority and against their parents is sin. It's not a behavioral disorder. It's sin. Gluttony is a sin. A man who throws away his marriage and his family because he engages in affairs is not addicted to sex. He's guilty of the sin of adultery. It's sin. So what I'm saying today is it's vitally important, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it is vitally important to understand you have no chance of a relationship with Christ or going to heaven or leaving this earth on a right relationship with God unless you recognize a roadblock called sin and deal with it. If you're saved this morning, you're saved forever. But the roadblock of sin hinders your relationship and your fellowship with God. And then he can't hear your prayers. We're told in Psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we regard sin, willfully sin in our life, we need to keep short account of that. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it is sin. And sin blocks our relationship with God. If you're saved and you're unwilling to repent of your sin and receive the free gift that Jesus gave you to set you free, that roadblock of sin will separate you from God and from heaven for all eternity. And sadly, because I love you this morning, I have to tell you that the only alternative is a place called hell. Another word that we don't hear much or enough even in our churches today. It is as real as heaven. And there are real people there today. God doesn't want you there. He didn't design that place for you. He made it for the devil and his angels, and he gave us everlasting life through his son Jesus. All we have to do is receive, but that roadblock, that one little thing, that little three-letter word, sin, when we let it control our life, hinders a relationship with God and it hinders fellowship with God as a believer. So the key takeaway, if you're using your notes this morning there, is that sin is a roadblock to both a relationship with and fellowship with God. It's a roadblock to a relationship with God before you come to salvation, and it's a roadblock to your fellowship with God once you've been saved. And as many of you know this morning, part of the mission of every believer is to share their faith, just to share your story, what God's done in your life. And it's not just any story. It is the story of how Christ makes a difference in our lives. It's the story that no one else has. Only you have your story of what God's done in your life. We have that as an opportunity to share with others what God has done for us. If we're going to share the greatest story that the world has ever known, we have to have a right relationship with God. We have to be in fellowship with God. We have to be able to have the story straight according to God's word. One way that the story can begin is with a single verse of Scripture. In fact, this verse, Billy Graham said, was the one verse that he read every single time that he ever preached anywhere, and it is found in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That one verse tells us how to deal with life's greatest roadblock. We're going to look at that this morning. Number one is we need to see sin as a universal problem. We need to see sin as a universal problem. So before we talk about what sin is, we need to understand that it affects everyone, okay? Everyone is affected. The last part of verse 22 really goes along with verse 23. You're going to see it here on the screen. It says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is universal in who it affects, and it is universal in how it affects us. Physically, sin brings sin and death to everyone. Physically, emotionally, sin brings guilt and shame to everyone. Spiritually, it brings separation to everybody from God. But I want you to look at those two little words there in verse 22 at the end, "no difference." You hear those words? No difference. To qualify as a sinner, you don't have to be born in a certain country. You don't have to speak a certain language. Your skin doesn't have to be a certain color. If you're educated, you're a smart sinner. Okay? That's just how it is. If you're cultured, you're a fashionable sinner. If you make a lot of money, you're a rich sinner. There just simply is no difference. You can be a liberal or a conservative sinner. You can be a Republican or a Democrat sinner. You can be a married or a divorced sinner. There's no difference. We are all sinners. And so we tend to see people differently, don't we? The way that we look at people is different. So we make financial differentiations, right? Some are rich, some are poor. We have intellectual differences. Some are smart, some are not so smart. And we make physical differences. Some are handsome, some are not so handsome. And we make political differences. Some are liberal, some are conservative. And we make moral differences. Some are good and some are bad. But God says there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. A lot of times we say about a person, "Man, he's a good man," or "She's a good woman." The Bible says there's none good but God. We understand what we're saying when we say that. But as a culture, we get the idea that if someone is good, well, surely they're going to go to heaven. Surely they're going to be with God. They're a good person. They do good things. There are people, listen, there are people who are giving billions of dollars over the course of their life to humanitarian efforts that are good efforts, that are helping people in physical ways in a great way, having a great impact. But the fact that they've given billions of dollars doesn't make them right with God. Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation recently pledged $10 billion over the next 10 years, specifically to certain humanitarian efforts and programs. It's $1 billion a year over the next 10 years. They're doing good things with their money. I don't know them personally. Probably good people. But good isn't good enough. Good doesn't get us to heaven. God says there's no difference. Whether you never give a dime to charity your whole life or whether you give $1 billion a year, it makes no difference to God outside of His Son Jesus, the shed blood of Christ, atoning for our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's go back a few verses here as we continue. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, by the way, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So, let me say this morning, there's a difference between degrees of sin, but there's no difference between the fact of sin. Let me explain that. Yes, murder is worse than gossip, but they're both sin. Okay? Stealing $1 million from someone is worse than stealing $1, but it's still stealing and it's still sin. Murder is wrong whether you kill someone physically or whether you kill their reputation. We have a universal problem called sin. We need to understand that. All have sinned. Sometimes as believers, we start to look down our self-righteous noses as though we're better than other people, as though their problems are worse than ours, as though their sins are greater than ours, as though they are somehow beneath us. And the truth of the matter is, there is no difference. They're a saved sinner or a lost sinner. People who are lost sinners simply need us that are saved sinners to love them, share our story, give the gospel so they can know Jesus and be a saved sinner and live a life that glorifies God. Secondly, we need to own sin as a personal problem. Not only is it a universal problem, it's personal. So listen to these words again. For all have sinned. All have sinned. So since we've all been indicted by God's grand jury for sin, we need to understand exactly what the charge is. The Greek word that Paul uses here literally means to miss the mark. We've all missed the mark. It's an archery term, and it describes how an archer draws back his bow toward the target and releases and completely misses. He's missed the mark. Fallen short. What's the target that we're failing to hit when we sin? What's the bullseye that we're supposed to be aiming for? It's found in the second part of this verse, the glory of God. So when we sin, we fail to meet God's standard, God's goodness, God's glory, God's perfection. When I sin, I miss the mark. In a real archery shoot, the true winner is the one who hits the bullseye. That's the perfect mark. Anything less than perfection falls short of the glory of God. In other words, good is not good enough. Good doesn't cut it. The truth is, none of us have ever been, ever will be, or possibly could be good enough to have a relationship with God who is absolutely perfect because of the roadblock of sin. How did we become sinners, one might ask? Well, the truth is, everyone is infected with sin by nature. We're all affected by this problem of sin. We're sinners by nature. And there's one problem that every single member of the human race is born with and has in common. That's sin. The problem goes all the way back to the first people that ever lived. You've probably heard of them, Adam and Eve. They sinned. They began to pass that sin nature down to their children and their children and their children and their children and all the way down to our children. That's the way David described in Psalm 51, verse 5, the last part of that verse. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin is something we do because we're born to sin. I'm a sinner because I was produced by sinful parents. No offense, Dad. You're a sinner because you were produced by sinful parents. My children are sinners because they were produced by sinful parents. We have a sin nature. So, I mean, if you're a parent, you know, you don't have to teach any kid what's wrong. You have to teach them what's right. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a boy not to fight with his sister. You do have to teach them not to. You don't have to teach them to do it, right? I got backwards. You don't have to teach them to fight with their sisters and brothers. You have to teach them not to do that. It's just natural. Have you ever seen an apple with a hole in it? Now, we know when we see an apple with a hole in it, we're concerned whether or not there may be a worm in that thing. And if you cut it open, you may or may not find the worm. But the very interesting thing about an apple is we think many times that the worm bored his way into that apple. But the truth is, it's the exact opposite. He bores his way out of the apple. Because while that apple tree still just has an apple blossom, the larva is laid in that blossom. And the apple grows around it. And then later, the worm bores his way out. You see, we're born in sin. It is inherently part of who we are because we're in a sinful bloodline. It is sin by nature. It's already there. The only way it comes out is by the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, cleansing us, and by daily confessing our sins and knowing He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is transferred from generation to generation, from parent to child. So what comes out of us was already there to begin with, just like that worm started out in that apple and it found its way out. If you don't ever come to the point where you understand that sin is a personal problem that you must deal with in a personal way, you're never going to get around the roadblock of sin. It is personal. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your church membership can't do it for you. The baptismal waters can't do it for you. Doing good works can't do it for you. There's no way except Jesus to be set free from sin. And it's personal. You have to make that decision yourself. And we cannot water down the gospel when we go and give the gospel to others. And when we're telling our story and living out the life in front of others, we have to make it clear. Not just coming to church, that's a good start. Come to church with me. Come to Bible study with me. But it has to become a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what will set you free. That's what will change your life and make an everlasting and eternal difference. Each person has to deal with that roadblock on their own, or they'll never have a personal relationship with God. The problem is sin. The remedy for sin is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, whose death, burial, and resurrection provides the only way around the roadblock of sin. All of that naturally leads then to the third step of dealing with this roadblock, which is that we must treat sin as a spiritual problem. So it's a universal problem, it's a personal problem, and it's also a spiritual problem. We know it's a spiritual problem because in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verb sinned there in verse 23 is the past tense. Past tense, okay? Come short is the present tense. We have sinned, and therefore now we have come short of the glory of God. Sin is what we have done, are doing, will do. Falling short of God's glory is what we are continually doing outside of the blood of Jesus. We're falling short. We're missing the mark. All that stands between us and God. God's standard is perfection. Guess what? You can't be perfect, and I can't either. So if God's standard is perfection, but I can't be perfect, there must be an answer. There is an answer, and it's spiritual. So I'll give you this challenge. You can't go a single day of your life without either doing something you shouldn't have done or thinking something you shouldn't have thought. Or not doing something that
that you should have done. If for one split second we have an evil thought towards someone, we've fallen short. We've fallen short of that standard. If you read your Bible, but you neglected to pray, you've fallen short of the standard. If you prayed, but you didn't read your Bible, you've fallen short of the standard. If you've been convicted by God's Word, but you rejected to be transformed by it and to be a doer of the Word, you've fallen short of the standard. If you knew there was something that you should do that would glorify God and you didn't do it, you've fallen short of the standard. If God gave you an opportunity to share the gospel and what God's done in your life and you didn't do it, you've fallen short. You get the picture? We fall short all the time of God's standard of perfection. We all continuously fall short of that standard. It's impossible for any person to reach. That's why there can only be one remedy. That's the core of the story that we need to be sharing with others, the greatest news in the world. The cross of Jesus. Jesus met God's standard. Jesus came and lived in the flesh like you and I, fully God but fully man, and never once did he sin. He did always the will of the Father. He was falsely accused. Multiple attempts on his life before they finally murdered him at the cross. He was lied about. He was betrayed. He didn't have a place to call his own. He lived as a wandering nomad, a stranger in his own land. His people rejected him. And what did he do? He just kept loving, kept giving, kept serving, kept going to the cross. And when he got to the cross, he shed perfect, sinless, holy, righteous blood because it was the blood of God the Father, wherein there is no sin. And in shedding that blood, what he did is made the opportunity for you and I to receive his gift, his payment for our sin, and become a child of God. That's where the journey begins. That's how you get around that first and biggest roadblock in your life, in all your life. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes, we all have this problem with sin. And yes, it's a personal problem that I have. And it's a spiritual problem that can only be remedied by God through Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? If you are saved this morning, Christian, are you pressing toward the mark? Are you striving toward the mark? Yes, we still fall short. But again, when we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, continue to use us to his glory. The perfect man died for imperfect men. That through confession of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a permanent relationship with God. And then through daily confession of sin and daily forgiveness of sin, you can maintain that fellowship. So yes, all have sinned and come short and do come short of God's glory, but it's the glory of God that sent the Son of God to provide forgiveness of God to remove that roadblock of sin forever. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are grateful this morning for the truth of your word. And Lord, there are doubtless many in here this morning who are saved and on their way to heaven, and they know that they have a relationship with you. And God, we are so thankful for that. But Lord, our heart also is very concerned about anyone in this room who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they're depending and trusting in something else, or maybe they've just never faced the reality of eternity without you. Maybe they've just never opened their heart to receive your gift. I pray, Father, that you would touch their hearts and draw them to you this morning. I pray for every believer that you would draw us closer to you. Examine our hearts. Make sure we keep short account of sin and that we look for every opportunity to share the story of our Savior Jesus. We pray for your help and your intervention in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.